you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, September 11th, 2017. Well, you're in for a real treat, for on today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, Nikki Gumbel will be addressing how does God guide us. I know there'll be some helpful insights, humorous and heartfelt examples, along with the very Word of God that'll help us discern and understand and know best what God's will is for us, so that He can guide and lead you. And that's today's topic, how does God guide us? And Philippians 2:13 addresses that a bit, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Guidance springs out of our relationship with God. He promises to guide those who are walking with him. First, I must say, according to my contractual agreement with Alpha International, thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment of an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast, heard on Great News Radio, is produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Here's Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, speaking on the topic, how does God guide us?
Somebody calls the Samaritans every 20 seconds. The Samaritans is a telephone hotline which helps and supports people who are despairing or even suicidal. It was founded by a man called Chad Vara. And I read recently the story of how he came to found it. What happened was that he was the vicar of a very busy parish near Clapham Junction. And he had this idea of a telephone hotline. But he thought he wasn't the right person because he was so busy. So he said to the Lord, Lord, it's a great idea, but I'm not the person to do this. He said, look, I think the person you need, he advised the Lord, is a person who has a church in the city. Because churches in the city have very few parishioners, and therefore the vicars there have far more time available. Well, a few days later, he got an invitation to be a vicar of a city church, exactly like that. The church is St. Stephen's, Walbrook, in the city of London. And when he saw the patrons of the church and they asked him what he'd do if he was appointed, he said, well, I'd set up a telephone hotline. They said, well, we think that's a great idea. So he was appointed. And on the way to visit the church, he was thinking, now, what would be a really great number for this hotline? He wanted something that would give a kind of sense of urgency and something that could be easily memorized. And he knew, because it was some time ago, that the first three would be letters. So as it was Mansion House, the first three would be M-A-N. And then he thought, well, what could the rest be to give it a hint of emergency? Something like 999. He thought, well, perhaps the perfect number, which would be easily memorable and give a hint of emergency, would be Man 9000. So when he got to the church, he actually found the telephone was buried under a whole lot of rubble in the vestry, and he got it out, and he dialed the operator, and he tried to persuade her to give him this number, Man 9000. And he said, would it be possible for you to change it to that? And she said, it's most unlikely, since nobody having such a good number would be willing to change it for love or money. Well, he said he had no money, but he had plenty of love. And could he please be informed of who it was so he could contact them? And the operator said, well, where are you calling from? So he licked his thumb like that and wiped the middle of the dial. And there he saw Man 9000. Don't worry, he said to the operator, I've got it already. And then he said, I address God. Very well, I get the message. You had it waiting for me since the telephone was installed. Now please stop, because it's getting eerie. Not all guidance is as clear-cut as that. But all of us have to make decisions about what we do with our lives, our life work, our life partners, children, use of time, where we live, money, as well as the kind of day-to-day decisions we all face. And discerning the will of God can be quite a tricky business. But the wonderful news of the Christian faith is that we are not on our own in this life. And guidance is all about this relationship with God. Would you like to turn to John chapter 10, verse 27? Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Jesus uses this figure of speech, a shepherd with his sheep, to talk about this intimate relationship that he wants to have with us. He knows us. He wants to guide us. And he has a wonderful purpose for your life and for my life. Verse 10. Jesus says, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full." And in verse 15, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." That's how much God loves you, how much Jesus loves you. He wants the very, very best. St. Paul says that God's purpose for our lives is good and pleasing and perfect. And in order to find out what it is, we need to consult him. "My sheep, listen." We need to ask him, "What do you want me to do? Whom will God guide?" He'll guide those who are willing to do what he wants. Jesus says, "They will follow me," those who are willing to follow him. Our attitude should be like Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was such a wonderful example in so many areas. But in this area, she said, "I'm the Lord's servant. I'm willing to do whatever he wants." That's freedom. And the amazing thing is when we say that to the Lord, God is able to use anyone. Rick Warren writes that Abraham was old, Jacob insecure, Leah unattractive, Joseph had been abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson codependent, Rahab immoral, David had had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah depressed, Jonah reluctant, Naomi a widow, John the Baptist eccentric to say the least, Peter impulsive and hot-tempered, Martha worried a lot, the Samaritan woman had had several failed marriages, Zacchaeus was unpopular, Thomas had doubts, Paul had poor health, Timothy was timid, a variety of misfits, and God used each of them in his service. So how does God guide us? How does this relationship work? We've got five main ways we're going to look at tonight. They're the five CS's. And in some cases, it might be one of these. In major decisions, it might be all five. Number one, commanding scripture. That's what we looked at last week. In the Bible, the general will of God for all of us is revealed. And there we see what all of us are called to. Our primary calling is not to do something, but to be someone. Our primary calling is to live in a relationship with God, to know Jesus. Our primary calling is to become like Jesus, to become free, to become loving, to become peaceful. And then we're called to make a difference to the world, to change the world around us. We saw last week that God has spoken on a whole range of issues. So there's some things where we really don't need specific guidance, because it's absolutely clear from this book what his will is. He's spoken about marriage and family life and work and money and children and all kinds of things. We know, for example, that marriage is for life. So if you're a married man here tonight and you see a very attractive woman the other side of the room, and you're thinking, I wonder whether God is calling me to leave my wife and go off with that very attractive woman the other side of the room, the answer is no, he's not. Because we're told in this book, do not commit adultery. You don't need specific guidance about that. You don't need to ask every year, should I pay my taxes this year or not? Because it says, pay your taxes. I came across this letter that was written to the Inland Revenue by someone who'd just become a Christian. He wrote, "Dear Sir, I have just become a Christian, and I found that I cannot sleep at night. So here is £100 that I owe you. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." We're called to tell the truth. I remember meeting a very old man whose nickname was Gibbo. Actually, his grandson was on the last course. And Gibbo told me this story. He said he used to work as a clerk for Selfridges. And he worked with Gordon Selfridge, who started Selfridges. And one time, a telephone rang, and he picked it up, and the person said, "Could I speak to Gordon Selfridge?" And Gordon Selfridge was in the room, so he called him, and Gordon Selfridge said, "Tell him I'm out." And Gibbo handed him the phone and said, "You tell him you're out." And Gordon Selfridge apparently was absolutely furious. But Gibbo said to him, he said, "Look," he said, "if I can lie for you, I can lie to you, and I never will." And that moment transformed Gibbo's career at Selfridges. Because from that moment onwards, when they needed someone they could trust, they always went to him. So God's general will is revealed in this book. But this won't tell us which job we should do, or how much we should give. But sometimes, as we read this book, because as we saw last week, not only has God breathed through this book, he still breathes, he still speaks through it. And sometimes he'll bring to light a particular verse. As we're reading, something will come to light. Some people have been guided by kind of opening the Bible at random and pointing to a particular verse. But it wouldn't be good to make a habit of it, because it could expose us sooner or later to unhappy consequences. I heard of one man who tried this. He said, "Lord," he said, "what should I do?" And he opened his Bible at random, and he happened to land on Matthew 27, verse 5, which says, "Then Judas went and hanged himself." So he thought, "Oh dear, better try this again." And he went to Luke 10:37, "Go and do thou likewise." He thought, "Oh dear." So he went to John 13:27, which says, "What you're about to do, do quickly." So that's not really a great idea in the long term. But if we have a kind of regular, and this is what I would recommend to you, a kind of regular, methodical reading of the Bible each day, it's always amazing to me how appropriate each day's reading is. God feeds us, and he also speaks to us and guides us. I'd been practicing as a lawyer for some years, and I sensed that God was calling us to ordination in the Church of England. And Pippa and I went off for a weekend together to pray. And during this weekend, I wrote down all the ways in which God had been guiding us on this little piece of paper. And the first thing that I wrote down was the ways in which he had guided us through the Bible. And there were 15 different occasions where we had sensed God speaking to us through this book. One of them was through a verse in Romans 10 which says this. And it was on an occasion again where I'd been praying for God to guide me. "What do you want me to do?" And the verse says, "How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" In other words, telling them. And I wondered whether that was God calling me. Well, that weekend, we went off to Durham to meet with our great friends, Nikki and Scylla, to pray about this. And as we were praying, Nikki read out this verse. When we came back to London that Sunday night, John Irvine was preaching here on that passage. And when he got to this verse, I was sitting up in the gallery, and I don't know, I felt he was looking at me. Because he said, "And God may be calling somebody here to ordination in the Church of England." And even I sensed that might be God speaking to me. So that's the first thing. commanding scripture, in other words, the Bible. Secondly, compelling spirit. Would you like to turn to Acts 20, verse 22? Paul speaking says this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." For the Apostle Paul, it was almost a definition of a Christian. Definition of a Christian was somebody who was led by the Spirit, Galatians 5:18. And the writer of the book of Acts is, of course, Luke. Luke wrote two volumes. He wrote Luke's Gospel and he wrote Acts. And in Luke's Gospel, you see that Jesus, all the way through his life, is led by the Holy Spirit. And it's almost as if he writes the second volume to show that the same Holy Spirit who led Jesus through his life now leads the church. And so now leads every person who's invited him to come and be part of their lives. And as Jesus said in John chapter 10, which we looked at earlier, "My sheep recognize my voice." We recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. At least we begin to. It takes time. It's like any relationship. If we know somebody well, we recognize their voice. For example, on the telephone. I rang someone in America this week, and I got through to their office, and I said, "Hello, my name is Nikki Gumbel." And they said, "Oh, good afternoon, Mrs. Gumbel." They assumed, and I think in America the name Nikki is a female name, so they assumed I was Mrs. Gumbel. That's fine. Now, but when I ring my wife, I say, "Hello." She says, "Oh, hi." I don't have to say, "Oh, hello, my name's Nikki Gumbel." She recognizes my voice because she knows me well. And when we know someone well, we begin to recognize their voice. The same is true of the Holy Spirit. As we develop this relationship, we begin to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us in a number of different ways. First of all, God speaks to us when we pray. In Acts chapter 13, we read of, as they were worshipping the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Prayer is a two-way conversation. That's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It's not just a question of us sort of pouring out our request to God and then going off without ever listening, because he may want to speak to us when we pray. It's a bit like, you know, if we go to the doctor. Supposing I go to the doctor and I say, "Oh, hello, good morning, doctor. I've got a number of problems today. I've got some fungus growing under my toenails, and I've got this problem with my cartilage in my knee, and I think I'm getting a bit of arthritis in my hips, and I get this tennis elbow, and I think actually I'm beginning to develop flu symptoms, and I'm having problems sleeping at night," and I pour out all my problems, and I say, "So, well, it's been very nice to see you, doctor. Goodbye." You think the doctor might say, "Well, hang on a second. Do you want to hear what I have to say?" And sometimes I think God says to us, "Do you want to hear what I have to say?" And that's when we pray, I think it's a great idea to have a kind of notebook. Or I often use my diary just to jot down things, thoughts that come to mind. Maybe what you might call a sort of impression. Maybe I ought to ring that person. I wonder whether I ought to write a letter to that person. So God speaks when we pray. God also sometimes speaks through giving us a strong desire to do something. In Philippians 2 verse 13, St. Paul says that God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, if God calls you to do something, he will also give you the desire to do that, if you yield yourself to him. I read about a man called Dr. Paul Brand who was visiting a leprosy sanatorium near Madras. And he was being shown round by a man called Dr. Cochrane. And as they were being shown round the hospital, there were patients there who were squatting, stumping along on bandaged feet, following with their unseeing, deformed faces. Dr. Paul Brand said this, "Hands waved at me, stretching out in greeting. They were twisted, gnarled, ulcerated stumps. Some were stiff like metal claws, some missing fingers, some hands were missing altogether. Finally, I could restrain myself no longer. How did they get this way? What do you do about them?" Dr. Cochrane said he didn't know. He said he was a skin man. He could only treat that part of the leprosy. He turned to me and he said, "You're the bone man. You're the orthopedic surgeon." And he went on to tell me that not one orthopedic surgeon had yet studied the deformities of the 15 million leprosy victims in the world. As they were passing, a young person who had leprosy put out his hand. so that he could take his hand. And Paul Brown said to him, squeeze my hand as hard as you can. To my amazement, he says, instead of a weak twitch I'd expected to feel, this sharp and intense pain raced through my palm. His grip was like a vice, with fingers digging into my flesh like steel talons. He showed no paralysis. In fact, I cried out for him to let go. I looked up angrily, but was disarmed by the gentle smile on his face. He didn't know he was hurting me. That was the clue. Somewhere in that severely deformed hand were powerfully good muscles. I felt a tingling, as if the whole universe was revolving around me. I knew I had arrived in my place. That single incident in 1947 changed my life. It was my moment. I'd felt a call of the Spirit of God. I was made for that one moment, and I knew that I would have to point my life in a new direction. I've never doubted it since. Dr. Paul Brand went on to brilliant pioneering research in the disease of leprosy, and he became a world-renowned leprosy surgeon, receiving the CBE and the prestigious Albert Lasker Award. In a much more mundane way, I would say that the same has been true for me. You know, before I was a Christian, if you had asked me what sort of job would I least like to have done, I think I would have probably said being a clergyman in the Church of England. That sounded to me like the most boring thing it was possible to do. But then when I came to faith in Christ and I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you want, I found I had this strong desire to do exactly what I'm doing now. And I have to say, you know, I was thinking about it today, I would not want to be doing anything else. I absolutely love my job. I find it the most exciting job in the world. But God has changed my desires.
I'll pause right here. You're listening to Nicky Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, addressing the topic, How Does God Guide Us? And we'll continue this tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. We all must make decisions concerning dating, marriage, jobs, homes, apartments, money, giving, vacation, use of time, possessions, etc. But God promises to guide us. He longs for us to discover His will, Ephesians 2:10. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His ways, Psalm 25:9. The Lord confides in those who fear Him, Psalm 25:14. Oh, listening friends, so much more to learn and understand about how God guides us, so I hope you can join me again tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends as Nicky Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, addresses How Does God Guide Us? Well, thanks for listening, friend. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.